Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the privilege of having it in our own language that we can understand. And we pray now as we look at this passage that you would help us, that you would challenge us, and that you would comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do turn to Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Again, that's page 811 in the Church Bibles. But again, if you're using a large print or a slightly different Bible yourselves, please do use that as appropriate. Well, what sort of life is the Christian called to live? How are we called to respond to the world around us? That question might seem to be never more pressing than it is today. Amidst the rightful concern over the COVID-19 pandemic, how are we to live in this Christian, in this world as Christians, in this veil of tear, in this life of sorrows? Indeed, is there a distinct Christian way to live in this life? And this might be surprising to you, to some of you today. You might think, well, the Christian faith is nice, but it doesn't really have a practical impact, does it? It doesn't really shape the life of Christian people. That Christians are to live, I suppose, like everybody else, aren't they? But Jesus is very clear that Christian living is to be distinct. Indeed, that is his central thrust throughout the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. As we listen to Jesus speak today, this may be an opportunity for us, as we listen to these words, to display our difference to those around us. As we trust, as we treasure, as we serve our Heavenly Father. Well, in this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, the promised King of God's people, the Son of God, the Saviour of his people, is teaching his disciples. And as he does so, he has two main thrusts. Firstly, who his followers are, and secondly, how they are called to live. And of course, these two thrusts are interconnected, they're interwoven, as we've seen, with who they are very much leading to how they live, and how they live displaying who they are. And we've seen Jesus make clear what the law really teaches, contrary to false views of the law. We saw that in Matthew 5. And then last week, we saw how Jesus wants his followers to do their acts of righteousness, their public act of worship in their context. And that was with the right heart attitude. They're not to be like the hypocrites. They're not to look to the reward of praise from others, whom they try to impress with their actions. Rather, the followers of Jesus are to do things that please their Heavenly Father. As we move on in this Sermon on the Mount, we come now to more well-known verses. And as we look at them, we see that Jesus wants his followers not to do certain things. There are negative statements here. We see this clearly with the do not, the cannot words and phrases. Jesus is trying to communicate to his hearers how they're to live this life in relation to material things and the worry regarding the absence of material things. And although what we see here is in part teaching that says do not, cannot, what flows from these verses are powerful and beautiful truths that can shape and give comfort and joy to our lives as Christians today. Well, as we turn to our passage, we will firstly see that Jesus calls us in verses 19 to 24 to treasure and serve God. To treasure and serve God. Now, our world very clearly and very obviously tells us that what matters in life, what is the most important activity that we can all be engaged in, is the accumulation of things, of assets, of money. And that, I suppose that observation is so obvious, it doesn't need saying at times, does it? We watch adverts on the TV, we see adverts on the websites that we look at when we visit them, we see adverts on public transport and on billboards. We can't watch the film at the cinema without having to wade through 30 minutes of adverts. And all these adverts encourage us and incite us to buy. To buy, to buy, to buy, to buy clothes, to buy the new piece of technology, to fill up our lives, our houses with more things. And the assumption seems to be that that's what life is all about. The increase of personal assets and the security that they can provide. And we see this very clearly, don't we, in the recent outbreak. Panic buying has exploded. toilet roll has been the main choice, together with hand soap and pasta. I saw a short video of women fighting over items in a supermarket. I think it was in Australia. This wasn't just an argument. This was physical fighting to grab products at supermarkets. I saw footage of people furiously grabbing toilet roll, packets of toilet roll, throwing them in their baskets, their trolleys. The pressure is on, isn't it, to stockpile, to look out for number one and not for others. And this panic buying, I suppose, is a rather acute picture of our general approach to accumulating things and possessions. And we do so in part, I think, to protect ourselves, don't we? To build up metaphorical treasures that might buttress ourselves against the world. But also, I suppose, we do it just out of sheer greed, don't we, in this world? We desire to have more and more. Enough is never enough. I'm sure people, as they go up and down the aisles, as they're thinking, oh, 20 packets of pasta? No, I think I'll have 30. 20 toilet rolls? No, let's go for 40. I'd just like a bit more, please, thanks. And it's not because they've got some sort of rational explanation. It's just they'd like more. They're greedy. It's a picture of love of self, not of others. But is that what Jesus wants of his followers? Well, evidently not. Listen to what he says in verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is clear, isn't he, that the focus for the Christian is not to be on building up possessions in this life. Why? Because they don't last. And that doesn't, of course, mean that we don't buy things or have things. But as George so helpfully showed us last week, it's about displays of heart attitude. And that's what Jesus tells us in verse 21. Let's look at that again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure is in this life, if it is in things we have or accumulate, then that tells us that our heart is focused where? It's focused on this life. That we are focused on earth rather than on heaven. Jesus does not want us to have our heart to be looking on the things of this life, but instead to be looking to God, our Father in heaven. We heard about that back in chapter 6, verse 9. We are to be those who treasure God and Christ and being with them. Not the material things and treasures that this life offers us. Now, I should say that this does not mean that having things is bad. It isn't bad to have things. We all have things. In fact, there have been many Christians who have in the past or today have had lots of things. They have had large bank accounts full of lots of money. Indeed, many of us, although we don't feel like we are in fact very wealthy in comparison to other parts of the world. Many people in the world, when they came to see us, would think, you are rich. Every single one of you, you are rich. You have many treasures. And it's not bad to be wise and to look after our own material needs. It's not bad to pay into a pension. It's not bad to seek to look after our loved ones, to be ready, to prepare. But the point about all this is where is our heart? We could be incredibly wealthy in this life, yet our treasure is in fact in heaven. Our treasure, that which we love and rely upon, is God. And equally, we could be incredibly poor, with nothing to show for ourselves. But what we have, we treasure, and we long for more and for more and for more. Instead of treasuring our glorious and triune God and the salvation he has wrought in Christ. And Jesus brings these things to a very sharp point in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So whereas the previous picture was of treasure here, or treasure in heaven, there seems to be a sharpening of the focus. It's like the camera lens has been tilted that little bit, bringing it into even sharper focus. And Jesus uses a picture of slaves' service to a master. And he makes it clear that having two masters will just not work. Maybe some of you have had that experience in the workplace where you were caught between two managers in the office or two foremen in a factory or something like that. And you feel that to keep everybody happy, which is always what you sort of end up feeling you have to do, to keep your boss happy, you have to do two full-time jobs instead of just doing one full-time job split between two managers. Well, Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he, that we can't serve two masters in this life. We will either hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to one and despise the other. And who are the masters he's speaking about? God and money. The follower of Jesus can't serve God and money. God and, I suppose, maybe the assets of this life. And that gives an interesting spin on it, doesn't it, in verses 19 to 21. For if we treasure the treasures of this life, who are we serving? We're serving our treasures. We might think that we're in charge and that we're putting these treasures to use, that they are protecting us, that they are serving us. But we are, in fact, serving them. They are the master. So clearly this whole section, verses 19 to 24, is on who we are treasuring, who we are serving. So then they might ask us, well, how does these verses in 22 to 23 fit with the picture on either side? And on initial read, you might have thought, well, 22 and 23 are a bit perplexing. I'm not entirely sure what is going on there. But the idea, I think, is that the eyes give the body light so that it can see where it's going. Our eyes are how we are able to navigate the world we're in. It is the access to light for the body. They are, I suppose you might say, the periscope of the body. And if our eyes are healthy, we can see. Our body is full of light so that we can see what's around us. But if our eyes don't work, if I take my glasses off, my eyes don't work so well. I need to put my glasses on to see what I can read. If they are bad, then the body has no light. It will not be able to see. And I think the point of the picture is that if we don't treasure God, if we don't serve him, if the treasures of this life get in the way, if we serve money and not God, then we are those with impaired vision. We have bad eyes. We will not be on the right path. We will be full of darkness. And that, again, clarifies things somewhat, doesn't it? It sharpens the picture yet again. We must treasure God. We must serve him. If we allow money and treasures to take captive our heart, then we will not be those following God. We will be blind to him. And that should be a warning to us, shouldn't it? Let's not let the material goods of this life, good as though they are, and what we think they can do for us, let's not let them pull us from following God as we ought to. Let us treasure not stuff, but our loving Heavenly Father in our hearts. Let us have our hearts set upon heaven and not the treasures of this life. Let us serve him wholeheartedly and with single-minded purpose. Let us not be those caught in the trap of what James has been telling us in our house group of double-mindedness. Let's not be blinded to God by the wealth that surrounds us. If therefore our hearts are set on God, if he is our treasure and we seek to serve him, this then has an effect on how we live in this world. And Jesus shows this very clearly in verse 25 as he moves on from one section to the next. And he says, verse 24, therefore I tell you, there's a connection here. And what he wants us to see in these next verses, verses 25 to 34, is that you are to trust in God your Father. Trust in God your Father. Now, the past few days have no doubt been hard for many of us as we face the realities of coronavirus. The press conference, as some of you saw on Thursday, was sobering. The reality of loss and how it will touch many of us is hard to comprehend. There will certainly be hard days ahead for many of us. We can't say everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be fine, because it's not. And it's right that we must prepare for the hard times ahead. And many of us will understandably be tempted to move beyond careful and wise precaution in light of our situations and the advice we hear to fear, to panic, to worry that all fails to trust in God. And I know this myself. I've been tempted to overly worry. I found myself needing these verses afresh. For in these verses, Jesus is very clear that this is not what he wants for his followers. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But as he says these things, of course, Jesus doesn't whack his listeners on the top of the head about it. He doesn't take the football coach approach to teaching his followers. He doesn't scream from the touchlines, stop it, stop it, do that, do that. He doesn't do that, does he? No, instead, Jesus says, he says, don't be anxious. But then he goes on to give us wonderful reasons not to be anxious, not to worry. And said, whatever our circumstances, Jesus wants us to cast ourselves on our loving Father in heaven and to seek to live for him now. Well, the first reason he shows us is in verse 26. He turns to the birds of the air. They don't sow seed or farm, and yet God gives them the food they need. You can imagine the birds he might have been speaking about, you know, darting here, there, and everywhere. They scavenge, and they're provided for. Jesus is clear that these small creatures are provided for by God. And then he asks rhetorically, are you not of more value than they? And of course, what is the answer? Yes. Human beings are of far more value to God. God's people, God's family are far more valuable than the birds of the air. Some people in our world sadly don't think like that. They think that human beings are of equal value to the animals and birds of this world. But Jesus is very clear this is not the case. The followers of Jesus, those who have been brought into God's family through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, are of far more value to the Father. Indeed, they are those whom the Father has set his love. Love displayed in Christ coming into the world to save us from our sins. And Jesus is very clear, isn't he, that the worry, the anxiety he's focused on is not only not needed, we're not to do it, but it's futile. It does nothing. It helps the situation not a jot. And we see this in verse 27. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Worrying won't make us live longer. A sobering thought, a humbling thought, but we are not in control. We are not in charge. We never have been. We should not neither, of course, be worried about what we wear. Verse 28. This is, of course, not about fashion, about what is in season or not, but rather a worry about having clothes to wear at all. And the reason we're not to worry is made clear by Jesus in verses 28 through to 30. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? God clothes the passing, the ephemeral, the here today and gone tomorrow with beauty. So surely he will clothe us. We are therefore, verse 31, not to be anxious, worrying about what we shall eat, drink, or wear. Indeed, those may well be worries that have ran through your mind this past week. But this way of thinking, this worry, is how the world, here pictured by the Gentiles, those outside God's people, verse 31, act. In contrast, Jesus makes clear that his followers are to rest in the glorious truth that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? As we face the world today, our Father knows. He knows that you need them all. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you don't need to go to the shops, you don't need to book your Tesco order for this week. That's not what I'm saying. Or that we shouldn't take precautions against the coronavirus. No, we should. We should be wise, we should be sensible, we should follow advice and guidance. But the emphasis is that we go about our daily lives seeking our daily bread, we are not to worry. We are not to be anxious. We are to trust. We are to trust in our Heavenly Father and His provision. Verse 33. And I think we need to press this home to each other in the coming days. As we take precautions, as we seek to make provisions for ourselves and our needs, we should not do so out of fear, but out of trust. For Jesus makes it clear that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is able to provide for us and in whose hand our lives are. And as Jesus made clear, life is more than food and more than clothing. And we should be thankful that in Christ God has provided far more than food and clothing. He has provided His Son. He has given Him to be our Saviour. And it is in Christ and the love of God for us if we believe that we must rest. We are not promised an easy life in this world. We are not promised that we will never die. In fact, we will all die one day. But we do have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who gave us His Son for us, so that we might find life in Him. And indeed, that's our only hope, our only comfort in this life, as we heard earlier. In Christ, we are secure. So don't worry. Trust in your Heavenly Father and His provision. But that's, of course, not all that we see in verse 33. Instead of worry, Jesus sets before us what we should be doing instead. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, I may be showing my age. I'm not yet 40, but I am old at the top end of that 30 age bracket. But when I grew up, this verse and the children's song that went with it were, in my mind, the cutting edge of children's ministry. Maybe some of you remember many happy times singing the song, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God." I do remember singing it lots. I used to sing it in a round. And we would sing it lots at the beachside holiday club that I used to go to when I was on holiday as a child in Scotland. And as Jesus says these words, He wants us, these very familiar words, He wants us to grasp two key things. He wants us to, as Don Carson puts it, to seek the kingdom, to enter into it, to live under its rule, and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, so that others too might come into the kingdom as we have. Jesus also wants us to seek His righteousness, the righteousness of God, the call to live rightly for Jesus in this life. So I suppose that the two emphases might be: are you sharing the good news? Are you living for the King of the good news? They are to be our priorities. And God, our loving Father, will provide what we need to live for Him in His good providence. So let's therefore not be those who are afraid, who worry, but let us trust and rest upon our Heavenly Father, who cares for His children. We need to remind ourselves of these truths, now and always. Indeed, I need to hear this myself. Whatever we face, we need not fear. We need not be afraid. Indeed, as Jesus tells us in verse 34, we're not to be anxious about the future, for there are plenty of troubles today. When I was at college, preparing for ministry, one of our lecturers used to, if we asked him a difficult question, something regarding, you know, Greek grammar or something like that, he might say something, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, you don't need to worry about that just yet. Worry about what's today's problem. We can't do anything about what will happen next week, can we? But we can face the problems of today, and we can do so in faith. As we look at this passage, it would be easy to think, of course, that everything's going to be great for Christians, that it will be easy with no worries. But the Bible and our experience tells us otherwise. Indeed, Jesus has made it clear that if we pursue his righteousness, we will be persecuted, verses 10 to 12 of chapter 5. We have never been promised an easy life. And we will all one day die. But as Christians, we have wonderful hope in the face of the difficulties of life, in the face of death. We need not worry or be afraid. We know that we are safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. We are not our own, but we belong to him, and that he will take us to be with the Father in heaven. So let us now seek to trust in him in light of his promised provision. Let us seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Let us treasure and serve him rightly in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of the pressures that press in upon us from every angle, the worries that are stirred up in our hearts, help us to be those who are heavenly minded, whose treasure is you. That it might be said of us that our treasure is not in this life, but our treasure is in heaven. That we are those who serve you and are not bound in slavery to the things of this life. So help us not be anxious. Help us be reminded that you are a loving Heavenly Father who knows our needs, who gives us all that we need. Help us trust in you. Help us trust in your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.